Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel today by looking at chapter 8. I would encourage you to stop and read it and then return to this message. The title of the message is David's Kingdom Expansion. We see his kingdom expanding in chapter 8. I have to admit to you, though, at first couple of readings, I thought 2 Samuel 8 lacked texture. It seems so flat, so dull. But it's far from being true. What convinced me of this is knowing that God doesn't waste words. Not one word falls to the ground. It has use. He sends it out to do what he will, and it doesn't return to him void. It is always fruitful. So, with that in mind, I studied all the more harder because I wanted to see and learn what God had in mind, because we know that we are to be satisfied with God. So what was in this chapter? If you come with me, we'll walk through chapter 8. I know we're going to find some treasure. We're going to mine for gold, and at the end of it, we're going to be satisfied that we have found the vein of gold that will cause us to more and more behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This chapter is a great chapter. We're going to look at it in three sections. David is victorious in all his wars. Verses 1 through 8, 9 through 14, David becomes rich and famous. Verses 9 through 14 and verses 15 through 18, David wisely rules over his people. But before we dig in, we have to remember our perspective. We're looking back in time. We're theologians that are digging into the Word, but we're looking through a lens of a more complete redemptive history. Much more has been revealed since David received the promise of a forever dynasty, forever throne, and forever kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 7. A lot of time, 3,000 years have gone by. More importantly, Christ has come. He has come the first time, and he has finished the work of redemption as far as purchasing his people through his shed blood. We simply wait, or we anticipate his second coming. We look through this lens of a more complete redemptive history, knowing that much more has been revealed. So we look into the Old Testament, especially we're concerned with 2 Samuel chapter 8. We look through this into the Old Testament with the light of the revelation of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, shining round about us. His crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, ascension, his enthronement. So we live in the knowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ does in fact rule and reign over his kingdom, yet his kingdom remains unseen. His rule is not yet visible. One day he will visibly rule over all things. So as we get ready to dig into chapter 8, remember we're digging into that point in time where God's kingdom did come to earth, or at least the launch of his kingdom began under David's kingship, and David serves as a type and a foreshadow of Christ who is to come. David, in his lifetime, in his kingship, did experience a few degrees of fulfillment of God's promises to him, but not all the fullness. There would be generation after generation after generation until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we certainly do get a glimpse and a preview of what is to come, to be sure. Well, David went to war and was victorious in all his wars, as we see in verses 1 through 8. We read this list of who he went to war with and who was defeated. And there's that aspect of it. We think, wow, you know, it's just clicking off one list after another. Is there something to be gleaned from this? Absolutely. The trouble with the Philistines began long ago in Israel's history, way many, many hundred years prior to David and his becoming king. But the beauty of it is, 150 years prior to David's coming, Samson had been raised up by God as an instrument specifically to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And that was in Judges chapter 13, verse 5. I'll read part of the verse. He was told, his parents were told, and they were very old, by the way, and his mother conceiving Samson, it was a miraculous conception. His father and mother were very old. But they were told, set apart to God, is to be set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And that was Samson's job as 150 years prior to the coming of David. So this war against the Philistines and the peace that is wrought through it is amazing because it began so long ago. Then he went to war against the Moabites. Well, why would he go to war against the Moabites? Doesn't he remember that his grandmother Ruth, her great-grandmother, was from this area, from the Moabite people? 1 Samuel chapter 22 tells us also that David had sent his parents to Moab to be under the king's protection. But here's the thing. Jewish tradition says that David's parents were murdered there. This is why David went to war against the Moabites. Fact of the matter is, though, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but just that he did go. And I think we're going to discover something of why here just momentarily. Verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, there are the Arameans of Zobah and the Arameans of Damascus. The Arameans of Zobah was led by a king, Hadadezer. I had that down a moment ago, Hadadezer. And he ruled and reigned up around the Euphrates River. In fact, the scripture tells us that when he went to secure the area around the Euphrates River, this is when David moved in. And as he moved in to destroy the Arameans of Zobah, the Arameans of Damascus decided that they would take up the cause of their brothers in Zobah, came to rescue Hadadezer, and they suffered great losses as well. So both Aramean groups were defeated by David, and this provided David then rule and reign. His realm extended up to the northern reaches of what we know now as Syria and areas like that. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment as well. But there's so much more than meets the eye in this passage. It's not just another Middle Eastern conflict. We have to remember this. When we look at battles in the Bible that involve Israel, they are so much more than what we would think as far as modern day Middle East conflicts go. It's because God chose David and his offspring, his seed, to be the caretakers of the people of Israel, to protect Israel. And so through David, as a result of Israel being protected, it would be through Israel that all people would benefit from Israel being a nation. Now, how can we say this? We go back to Genesis chapter 12, where God called out Abram, who became Abraham, and he promised him that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, a nation rose up from Abraham. Several nations did, but the one we're concerned about is Israel. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, following that line, came the people of Israel. And it's through Israel that all the nations would be blessed. And David was now a king, and his job was to protect Israel and save Israel, provide for Israel, not because he was so great, but because he represented God before the people of Israel. God promised David rest from his enemies. And this is important because, as we see in chapter 7, God had told him that he would have rest from all his enemies. He would no longer be harassed by them. But here's the rub. Whenever we come to chapter 8, we see David's neighbors were not willing to submit to his expanded kingdom borders. Somebody's going to be listening to this and say, well, what right did David have to extend his borders? That's a very good question, and we're going to answer that shortly. I think it is the most exciting understanding of why, and we should be praising God for it. But David had to strike down his enemies. If there was going to be kingdom rest and there was going to be peace among his neighbors, the only way he was going to enjoy this rest was to go to war. Neighbors that did not want David to be king would soon learn that David had been raised up by God. But we have to remember this as well. Wherever David's kingdom, reign, and realm would be, there God's kingdom would be also. David did not achieve success in his own strength. The Bible tells us very clearly, the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. We see this in verse 6, and then also in verse 14. It was God's doing to raise David up and to give him victory. But all this to be said, there was great purpose behind David gaining the victory. One thing that we can learn from this is it was by grace that David was chosen to be king. He was a shepherd in an obscure place near Bethlehem, but it was by grace that David was chosen. And it was by grace that David became king. It was by grace that David won the wars that we see in chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. The glory of it is that it was the grace of God that made David willing to receive the promise and willing to act in obedience to carry out God's will, to give peace to David and his people. It was God's will to give peace to David and his people. But there's so much more. Hold on to your hat and hold on to your, keep your Bible open, because we're going to see there is indeed so much more. When we talk about kingdom expansion, what right did he have to do that? We're going to answer those questions. We're going to look at what was happening during this time and how God is glorified through it. Well, David did become rich and famous. We see in verses 9 through 14, the wealth of the nations started coming in to the kingdom. In verses 7 and 8, we see something very interesting, that is, David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem from Teba and from Berothai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer. King David took a great quantity of bronze. That's interesting. See, wealth began coming into the kingdom. Then Tau, it says in verse 9, or toy, depending on your version which you read. I like toy. It just sounds like a familiar word, and it's a fun word. But toy chose wisely in verses 9 and 10 when he saw what had happened to King Hadadezer. Toy decided he would become friendly with David, and he sent an envoy to congratulate David on his great victory. Now, what we need to know is that Toy was under siege often by Hadadezer, as Hamath, where Toy reigned, was in the northernmost reaches of the territory that David soon won, and it became his expanded territory. Toy was very wise. But along with his congratulations, he brought gold and bronze to David as well. But here's what we need to know, and this is exciting, because King David, in verse 11, it says, King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued. The wealth was God's wealth. It wasn't David's wealth. David dedicated all of it to the Lord for the Lord's glory and for the Lord's use. It has to make me think that David was planning to provide for the success of his son. Peace had been won through war. There had to be peace. If his offspring, whoever it would be, that David reckoned someone, one of his offspring would be the one to build the temple. God had promised that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now David then, knowing this, provides and secures peace for Israel, that the king that will follow him will be able to build the temple to the glory of God. But also, David would provide for the building of the temple. It would require a great deal of materials, and David secured this, the precious metals in particular, through this war, securing the treasures of these nations and dedicating them to God. Though David was not allowed to build the temple, you can see for sure that David, by faith, did what he could do very best. He was a man of war, he was a warrior, and he served as a warrior the very best that he possibly could for the glory of God, that God's name would be known. But the wealth is God's wealth, and it was brought in from the nations. And we're promised this in all the scripture, that the wealth of the nations belongs to our God. And it hasn't changed. And so what man thinks he accumulates for himself, ultimately, God puts his finger on it through Jesus Christ, and he says, mine. All that is on earth, all the treasures that we value so much, Christ says, mine. All the people, Christ says, mine. He will do with nations and peoples as he will for his glory. David's fame came soon as well. He was rich. Actually, he brought the riches in and dedicated them to the Lord. He was rich in faith, but he was also famous as well. In verses 13 and 14, it says, David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And then Edom became an area that was subject to David, another territory gained, and this would be in the southern part of the territory. But David's fame came in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. God had promised this to David, that his name would be made great. As David's fame would grow, we need to know God's glory would increase. God was setting out to make a name for himself by making a name for David. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would be known as the one true God. Well, it would seem as that's it. That's the end of the excitement. But don't move too quick. Let's stay right here for just a second. There's treasure right in these verses. Now, I printed out a map. If I can see a way to get it put online, I'm so technologically unknowing. We will attach that to the message, and maybe you can access this. It might be a few days from now. But nevertheless, on this map, I have the modern-day Israel marked out and shaded in dark gray. And then to the west and to the east, and to the northeast, we have a dotted line that extends, I would say it triples the size of modern-day Israel in the area. And what we have is the northernmost edge at the Euphrates River, the southernmost edge bordered by the River of Egypt. In between, you have Edom, Moab, Ammon, Aram, the Arameans, and Hamath, where Toi ruled and reigned. But in all these areas, you see, God had given this territory to David. Now, what's beautiful about this is, when we see this expanded territory that David had gained, we have to wonder, what right did he have to do this? David was not just acting to supplant these other nations for his own gain. Let me tell you something. If you had inherited some property, and all of a sudden you discovered that all the neighbors around were profiting from that property, and they were gaining wealth from the property, and they were claiming it as their own property, what would you do? Well, most of us would at least go to court, and I think that would be the right thing to do. I'm not advocating war. But in essence, we would make a strong move to secure the rights to that which had been given to us, our inheritance. If we look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, we're going to see that the land David took, where he expanded his kingdom, indeed was an inheritance that God had given to Abraham, which would be for his people. Listen to this, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." The river of Egypt in the south, the great river Euphrates in the north. David expanded his kingdom. It was a mandate from God. And what we see today is people are deciding what they can do about Israel and divide up the land and give it to the nations. It is wrong. It is rebellion against God. For God had given the land to Israel, and he marks out the territory that they were given. David went taking what God had given. He went and reclaimed the inheritance. I love this. So David's victories gives us a glimpse of gospel success over Satan. David went forth to conquer, and so does the gospel of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will claim that which is his inheritance. John chapter 6 tells us, Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me." John chapter 10, verses 28, 29 say the same thing. John chapter 6 speaks about no one snatching them out of my hand. John chapter 10 speaks about this inheritance that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, given to him by the Father. And this inheritance is the nations, the peoples of the world. People will come to him through are belonging to him, his inheritance, from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nations, from every people. Why are we so passive when it comes to gospel advancement? We're not gaining anything for ourselves. It is gaining for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to give the victory. He has an inheritance, and it's his to take. And we live in a very sensitive world today, politically correct, where of all people on the face of the earth, Christians have bought the lie and sucked on the gas of this lie and become very, very foggy. What we have to remember, Jesus said, "Go into all the nations, Go into all the nations, making disciples. We're not doing anything that violates the dignity of humanity. We are advancing the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he might claim what is his, and he's chosen to do it through the church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? When verses 15 through 18, David wisely rules over his people. We see that so clear in verse 18. It says simply, David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. He did what was just and right for all his people. David's right rule makes for the ideal kingdom. It would be a great place to live under David's rule. None of us rule a kingdom, though. We have to wonder, well, so, you know, David had a kingdom to rule. I don't have a kingdom to rule. So if that's the case, maybe we think we can just move on, but we shouldn't. Remember, God's word is useful for teaching, correcting, training, and righteousness. There's something here for us. We may not rule over God's kingdom, but we can be an example of doing what is just and right toward the people that we are with, whom we're connected, the people that we're with, those that God has given us rule, and or God has given us a realm to move in. Whether you're a pastor or an elder, a husband, wife, a mother, a father, brother, or sister to somebody, you have an opportunity to do what is right and just toward those people that you have to do. Through David's doings and the things that he did, which were just and right, here's what Dale Ralph Davis says, that he was planting kingdom righteousness. He was planting kingdom righteousness, not his own, but God's kingdom righteousness throughout every aspect and every part of his rule and realm. So can we. It's what we're to do. We're to make Christ a sweet aroma. In fact, we are the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. To some, we're the fragrance of death, just as David was the fragrance of kingdom righteousness, even in the midst of a battle. And even though he was the savor of the righteousness of God, the nations that he went to some most were repulsed and hated. To them, David became the stench of death. But to Toy, for instance, David was a fragrance, a sweet savor, and he came yielding himself to David's right and rule. And this is the same when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a sweet savor to those who are being saved, and for those who reject him and who are repulsed by him, he is the smell of death. And that's, they see us and they smell death so often, because of the sweet, they reject the message of Jesus Christ. So in closing, David was bringing peace to his kingdom. And for there to be peace, there would definitely be conflict. There was conflict before conquest. The other kingdoms were not willing to receive David. But David was taking what was given to Israel and by way of promise to Abraham. In Genesis 15:18, remember that was a key verse. So we shouldn't be surprised at the conflict that the church finds herself in all over the world. But as David went to battle against his enemies, so will our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it's his inheritance. The nations are his inheritance. One of the best verses we can see in that in the Old Testament is in Psalm chapter 2. I think it's one of the most beautiful verses, chapter 2, verse 8. The Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. They are given to him. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Those who reject him will be judged. But those people from those nations who receive him will find him to be the ideal king, and will be satisfied with him." The world will resist Christ. We see it first and most in his life when he was on earth. He was resisted unto death. But this was God's plan. What men planned in destroying him, God used that death for the salvation of his people, and Christ was raised. But here's the good word. He will come again. Then he will impose his kingdom by force on all who object him and oppose him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're resisting him today, learn from King Toi, who came humbling himself before David, offering him praise and offering him all his treasure. I encourage you, come and surrender now. For if you don't, when Christ comes, he will force you to bend the knee. Bend the knee willingly and come unto him, that you might be saved.